going to turn to John's Gospel this morning and for a few Sundays leading up to Christmas time to think about in a concentrated way the significance of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world and for the amazing way in which John describes who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. So we're thinking particularly this morning about John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the opening verses. And in our church Bibles, again, it's page 713. If you think of the four Gospels as pieces of music, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we might say that Matthew and Luke have a sort of theme of a lullaby. They talk about the nativity, the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that amazing coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And they announce it in that sort of quiet way. Mark's gospel is a bit different. Mark announces the start of his gospel with a fanfare, a herald. John the Baptist comes, heralding the coming of Jesus Christ. John's gospel, again, is different. It doesn't begin with a soft lullaby. Doesn't begin with the trumpet blast of a herald. But it starts with a sort of anthem of praise, doxology. John doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus Christ coming into this world. He doesn't start by telling us about John the Baptist's ministry as a messenger and a forerunner pointing to Jesus. John goes right back. And he takes us, as it were, into the ocean depths of the mystery. But he talks about the unity of the triune God, one God in three persons. And then Jesus Christ, this person he describes as the Word, the only begotten Son of God, the light of the world, one person with two natures, divine and human. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John starts with as profound a statement as we find in the Bible to make sure when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, as people around are thinking about Christmas time, John wants us to stop for a moment and just think, Jesus Christ is a man like no other. His birth is the birth like no other. Holy awe. I wonder if there's a sense of awe in your heart this morning. How great Jesus Christ is. How magnificent, how wonderful a person Jesus is. Reverent worship. That we should bow down and worship him. I've been going with Pathway into a number of the schools in the area here leading up to Christmas time and telling the children in assemblies about the wise men and their visit to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing, a number of the teachers have said they've heard about the wise men and the bringing of gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. But I've never actually thought, why did the wise men worship? The wise men worshipped when they came after the birth of Jesus because they realized this was no ordinary man, this was no ordinary king, but the King of Kings, the King who is God. They worshipped. Awe, worship, and obedient faith. I wonder if your trust this morning is in Jesus Christ. Those are the sort of responses John wants to draw from our hearts as he describes who Jesus is. Holy awe, reverent worship, obedient faith. You see, otherwise, we might be tempted to dismiss the birth of Jesus as irrelevant. Nothing weaker, nothing more mundane than the birth of a peasant child born in poor circumstances 2,000 years ago. What has the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago got to say to us? Or we might just assimilate the story of the coming of Jesus Christ into some of the sentimentality that surrounds Christmas time. Story about a baby in a manger that goes along with tinsel and fairy lights. But John is wanting us to see, as you gaze into the rough wooden manger where the Christ child was laid, here is majesty and mystery, John is saying. Here is ineffable glory. Here is the man who is God. So as we think about these opening statements of John's gospel this morning, I want to think about and organize what John says under three main headings. First, that John tells us that Jesus is the divine word. Then secondly, that Jesus is the creative word. And then thirdly, that John tells us Jesus is the illuminating word. So the divine word, the creative word, the illuminating word. Jesus is the divine word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word, John says, that he's speaking about, Jesus, the Word is eternal. Notice very carefully, John very carefully describes who this person in the beginning. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. When the beginning began, the Word already existed. The Word was. He always was. You can contrast that with what John says a little later in verse 14, when he says, "And the Word became flesh." At the dawn of creation, the Word already existed. But in the history of creation, after the world is called into being and history begins, in the middle of that history, the Word who had always been became what he had not been before. The Word became flesh. But he didn't begin when he became flesh. No, in the beginning, already, the Word was. But in the history of this world, the Word took to himself a human nature in the person of Jesus Christ. So when the Virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit and bore a son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, that was not the beginning of the Word, John is saying. Yes, then the Word became flesh, but before Mary drew her first breath, the Word she bore and brought into the world, before Mary drew her first breath, that Word already was. And he filled the universe with his glory. When the clock first began to tick, the Word had lived for eternity, from everlasting days. So John is telling us the Word is not a creature. The Word was in the beginning. In the early church, there was a heretic, a forerunner, of the modern day Jehovah's Witnesses, who denied the deity of Jesus Christ and therefore denied his eternity. His name was Arius, and the motto of Arius was, "There was when Jesus was not." There was when Jesus was not, said Arius. And John says, Arius, you're wrong. In the beginning was the Word. You see, for Arius, there was a time when Jesus didn't exist. So for Arius and modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, the Lord Jesus Christ then is a creature. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not what John says. John says at the beginning of creation, when matter and energy and the planets started spinning, and when God brought this universe into being, the Word already was. The eternity of Jesus Christ. So the Word is eternal, and you notice, John says, the Word is identical with God. The Word was God. I had a Latin teacher in school called Mr. Bowler, and I can remember him asking some of us to read these opening verses of John's Gospel in a Latin lesson, reading in Latin. And his big emphasis in the Latin lesson. I can remember it now. And the surprise to me at the time, because I wasn't a Christian when he was teaching us this, that the emphasis on God, the word was, who was he? God, he said, God. That's the important thing. I've never forgotten it. In Welsh, the way this verse is translated, the order actually is the other way around. And y dechraeaf oedd y gair, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word, and Duw oedd y gair. The word was God. God was the word, actually, in Welsh. So it's the same idea as the Latin. God, God. The God who presided over creation is the word. The only God there is, all that God is, the word is. The being that God is, the word is. The one who dwelt among us and came into this world at Christmas time is God. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, he uses a very striking and provocative phrase. He talks to them about the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now we might say God does not have blood. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God doesn't have blood. Unless God takes flesh and blood and was born of a woman and laid in a manger and nailed to a cross at Calvary. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's what John is telling us. The only God who is, who took flesh and nursed at Mary's breast, made his home in Nazareth, sat by a well in Samaria, weary and thirsty. The God who preceded creation and who fills all things in every way. He walked the dusty streets of Palestine. He's the one who slept exhausted on a boat one night when there was a storm and waves were crashing into that little boat and the fishermen, disciples were shaking with fear. Who was he? He's the one who could still, with a word, the wind and the seas. The word, the great I am. The word, the Lord God. He's the one into whose hands nails were hammered. He's the one into whose face humanity screamed with their curses and vitriol. This man is God. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? It's the Lord, oh wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him Lord of all. Is he your Lord this morning? See, the word is eternal, says John. The word is identical with God. And the word, though, is distinct from God. Here's a mystery, John says. The word is eternal and identical with God and yet distinct from God. Because in the beginning, when the word was, and yes, the word is God, but the word was with God. Literally, the word was toward God. Each turned to the other in endless love and delight. That characterizes the fellowship of the Trinity. The Father delighting in his Son, and the Son delighting in his Father, and the Spirit delighting in the Father and the Son. So John tells us all that the Father is, Jesus is the Word, but Jesus is not the Father. The Word is not the Father. He was with the God. So Jesus can say, I and my Father are one, yet they're not identical. They're distinct. There's one God, but there are three persons who are God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is God the Father and there is God the Word, whom Jesus here calls in verse 14, the only begotten. In verse 17, he clears any doubt from our minds who he's talking about. He says, Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, who is the Word and the only begotten Son of God. And John will go on to tell us in his gospel later that God the Word will send God the Holy Spirit. But not three gods, one God. Not one person, three persons. So when you come to the manger and you gaze at the Christ child, when you dare to stare into that manger, you're staring into this great, profound mystery. The greatness of God. What should you do? How should we respond? One of my favorite art galleries in central London is the Tate Modern. It's housed in an old power station on the south bank of the River Thames. In its central gallery, it's 5 stories high, 3,500 square meters of floor space. In 2003, there was an exhibition there by a Danish artist. It was called the Weather Project. So he covered that whole big space, the ceiling, with a silvery reflective material that acted a bit like a mirror. And then at the far end, he put a huge, bright orange half circle, but it was against the reflective surface so that it created the illusion of a complete disc. And then that whole space was filled with dry ice and a breeze was blowing so that the fabric rippled like water. And the effect was, it was as if you were looking at a sunset overhead, like a post-industrial neon sunset. The effect like a huge rose window in a cathedral when the sun shines through it. And that huge chamber is usually very noisy. People are talking noisily, children running around, echoes bouncing all over the place. But as this weather project, the artist's name was Olafur Eliasson, something surprising took place. People stopped talking. This extraordinary, this beautiful vision as they entered this huge space. And then something happened. No one told them to do it. No one gave them instructions to do it. But these complete strangers, the urban elite of central London, the 150 strangers, they all laid down on the ground. And they looked up just in complete silence. This extraordinary, this amazing scene, like a sunset in the sky. Something similar happened to me on the top of a high mountain in Austria. The air was clear and clean and wonderful. And the mountains around, and the mountain we were on, was still snow-capped. You had to walk through snow up to your waist to get to the top of the mountain, though it was summertime. And the sky, just blue sky. No clouds, just snow-capped mountains all around. One side Austria, the other side Italy. And there was a man there, again, I'll never forget. He had been a drill sergeant, a colour sergeant in the British Marines. Very strong man. And he knew that I was a preacher. And I'd been talking to our guide, Albert, about what he'd been reading from the Bible that morning. But he turned to me, he said, "You can't be an atheist at the top of this mountain, can you?" What was going on? What was happening when the people laid down on the ground in the Tate Modern? What was happening at the top of the mountain? Perhaps it's happened to you. The birth of a child. Or you hear some amazing music. You hear Handel's Messiah. Or you're moved. It was very moving. I was reading about Catherine Jenkins the other day on her way to sing in a concert. And she intervened because an elderly lady was being mugged by some youngsters. And she stepped in I thought, well done, Catherine, stepping in there, stopping the mugging, and then going on to sing at the concert later that night in the Albert Hall. I wish I'd been there to hear her sing. But I was moved to think. I know that family, Catherine Jenkins' family. She'd been brought up in a gospel hall in a little village called Cwmtwch. Well, Dan, I thought, stepping in and then going to sing. What was happening? Well, it's because we are hardwired for glory. We are made for wonder, for beauty, for awe. And that's John's purpose here. He's saying, bow down now in awe. Greater wonder than the top of a mountain, snow-capped, with the sun shining. Greater wonder than that exhibition in the Tate Modern. Greater wonder even than the birth of a baby. Or you see some heroic act or some great music. But here's the God-man, says John. And you are made to worship him, to bow down before him in submission and praise and adoration. Here is the eternal word, John says. Jesus is the divine word. And then secondly, Jesus is the creative word. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Again, you can see John is saying, Arius has got this wrong. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus wasn't made, because without him, nothing was made that was made. And you can see there's an allusion back to Genesis chapter 1, too. In the beginning, God. John says, in the beginning, the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. But John says, all things were made through the Word. John is filling in the details of the story. Here's the one through whom God spoke when all things were brought into being. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the mediator and agent of creation. His fingerprints are on everything that he's made. Donald MacLeod puts it this way as he reflects on these verses. This means that the creative force, the source of every other form of energy, is not impersonal, blind, capricious or malevolent, but Christ-like. The creation expresses him. The creation contains no un-Christ-likeness at all. That's a great Donald MacLeod word, isn't it? No un-Christ-likeness at all. Because he's saying in the second book, not the book of special revelation, Holy Scriptures, but in the book of general revelation, the book of nature, the book of the world around us, you see the work of Jesus Christ displayed everywhere. You see something of who Jesus Christ is when you look at all things bright and beautiful. Which means, of course, that the physical stuff of the world, the matter, the physical world around us is not wicked and bad in itself. It's been affected by the fall. But it's not to be despised. It's to be studied as a window into the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is saying, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, it isn't offered to us this morning as a distraction from the bleak midwinter. It's not the spiritual equivalent of a Christmas tree, something to cheer you up. It's not a distraction from the gloominess of the world. No, John is saying, the coming of Jesus Christ tells you of God's creative work by his Son, not to distract you from the world, but to teach you more again about the love of God for this world. God so loved the world. Even in the created order, God says he will redeem it and rescue it from its broken and warped state. Our sin and rebellion against God has brought such disaster, but God has a purpose to redeem. In the person of Jesus Christ, he'll redeem even this fallen world. And one day bring about a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. And if this world is glorious, if I can stand on the top of a mountain and look at the snow-capped mountains around and be where the eagles are flying, right at the top of the mountain there in that snow, and there's something glorious about it. Well, how much more glorious will that world be when there's no sin and only righteousness will dwell forever? Is that the world you're going to? Is that the world that you're trusting in Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who will redeem us from this fallen world to take us to that new heavens and new world? Jesus is the divine word. Jesus is the creative word. And then thirdly, Jesus is the illuminating word, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world, the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John says there's a light shining this morning. But not all receive the light. Because he goes on to say, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's ironic, isn't it? He made the world. He made everything and everyone in it. But there were people in the world, even during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, who didn't recognize him. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Christmas time coming, but lots of people who don't recognize Jesus Christ. We probably know more about this universe than any preceding generation. The amazing vastness and complexity of the universe. Billions of light years across. And yet the microscopic intricacy in every atom. And yet there are many people who say, there is no God. They look at the magnificence of the world and they say, it made itself. Or it's always been there. There's no creator. But John understood the design of the world 2,000 years ago. The world was made through him. And the world did not know him. And then he describes in an even more staggering way. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jewish people who had been waiting and longing for centuries for the Messiah to come. And yet they did not receive him. There's a warning there, isn't there? Religious people. People who had the scriptures. People who wanted to keep the Ten Commandments. But people who did not receive him. Even in his day, people did not receive him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But it can happen this morning. Have you received him? So John doesn't leave us to guess what he means by seeing the light. He tells you exactly what he means. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What does it mean to receive him? It means to believe in his name, says John. To believe who Jesus is, why he's come into the world, to trust in him, to put your faith in him. To receive him for salvation as he's fully and freely offered to you this morning in the gospel. But John says there were many people who didn't receive him, didn't believe in him, didn't trust him, didn't love him, didn't worship him. And it would be a tragedy, I would say, as Christmas gets nearer, for you to think about Christmas time and yet you've never received Jesus Christ. You've never believed on Jesus Christ. You never put your trust in him. You never believed on his name. John is telling you this morning, don't walk out through those doors without receiving Jesus Christ. If God gave you 100 or 1,000 Christmases, it would be a multiplied tragedy to enjoy times with family and friends, but not to receive Jesus Christ. Because in the end, there'll only be 2 sorts of people in this world. Those who have received him and those who have not received him. So John is warning you. He's saying, look, there were many people who saw Jesus Christ, but they didn't see him. They walked with him, but they didn't believe on him. Have you received him? Don't be numbered amongst those who did not receive him. Believe in him. Trust in him. He's the light of the world. He reveals God to us. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's what Jesus does. He's the word, the revelation, the communication of God to you, which is why Christianity is a a word-centered faith. We are word-centered people. I preach the Bible because Jesus is the Word. In some academic circles, it's become popular to talk about what they call the Christ event. I don't like that phrase. I think it's a funny phrase, really. In the beginning was the Christ event. It doesn't work, really. But not only just that I don't like it, but there's a problem with it. And the problem is events need interpreting. Some years ago, IVF brought out a copy of John's Gospel for students, and it had a picture on the front. And the picture on the front had this young man who looked a bit of a sort of rough, tough sort of guy, reaching out with his hands towards a woman who's standing at the edge of the pavement. And there's a blurred picture, but you can make out what it was, of a big lorry with its headlights on coming towards this woman. And she was going to end up in front of the lorry. That's what the picture seemed to imply. And was this young man pushing her out onto the road in front of the lorry? But you see, the event needed interpreting. Because when you opened the book to begin reading John's Gospel, on the other side of the page, the young man was not reaching out to push the woman in front of the lorry. He was reaching out, the picture showed us, to grab hold of this young woman and pull her back because she was in danger of thoughtlessly, with her phone, stepping out in front of the lorry without looking where she was going. He wasn't pushing her to kill her. He was grabbing her to pull her back to save her. The event needed interpreting. What John is saying is when God seeks and saves the lost, when he speaks to us, he doesn't do so in some vague, unclear way that we don't know what he's talking about. No, this is clear, says John. Crystal clear communication. He sends his Son, the Word, to make the Father known. Which is why our devotion, our trust, our receiving Jesus Christ, what that means, it's all steeped in and shaped by and directed by the Scriptures. This is not some sentimental nod towards Jesus Christ. He's the Word. He calls for us to be people of the Word. I hope you make part of your response to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world a commitment to being a person of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. Through this Word, we understand who the Word is and why he came into this world. In Jesus Christ, God speaks, not in some unclear, vague way. God, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. And if in his Son, God is communicating to a world lost in darkness and sin. You see what it means? Here's the commitment in the heart of God to reach people like you and me. Here's the lengths God will go to bring people back to himself. He will send his Son, his only begotten Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law and all their lifetime subject to bondage. God sends his Son to bear our reproach, to obey where we could never hope to obey, to die the death we deserve to die, that he might purchase for us this one who is the Word, a full, free forgiveness before God. Here's God's word to you, says John. Here's the measure of what God will do to win you and draw you back to himself and call you to be his. His call, his invitation, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm saying, as God speaks to you this morning by his word, do you listen? Do you hear? Do you answer his call? Some for the first time, some with renewed devotion. To come with awe and worship and reverence and trust to Jesus Christ. The divine word, the creative word, the word who brings the light of life. So that prior to becoming a Christian, you say, Your life seemed to be like grey shadows. But now the light has dawned. And it's bright and clear. And you see who God is. You taste life in all its fullness. And in Jesus, the word, forgiveness of sins and peace with God and amazing grace. So don't come up to Christmas time not knowing this word, trusting him in holy awe and worship and trust, and receive him. Receive him, Christ, the word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonder and the glory of who Jesus Christ is, and the lengths God will go to save people like us this morning, sending his only begotten Son into this world to live the life we could never live, to die the death we deserved to die. The Son of God loving us, giving himself for us even to the cross, bearing our sins, rising from the dead, that our life might not be a life of living in the darkness, but that we might know the light of life, eternal life, new life, in Jesus Christ. So we praise and we worship this one who was born in that and laid in that manger long ago. But we know it's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall and crown him. Crown him Lord of all. So bless your word to each one of us this morning as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that last hymn, which is going to be put up for us. And if you're going to use the hymn book, I've omitted verses 2 and 4, because it's quite a long hymn, this, if we sing it all the way through. 8 verses, I think. But I didn't want to miss out the last verse. So if you're using the hymn book, I've missed a couple of verses out, 2 and 4. But we'll sing all the others. Who is he in yonder storm?
Thank you. Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.